Amen. You may be seated. That was a song still very precious to me, a reminder of the praise and thanksgiving we can have in our hearts towards Jesus. We have the privilege this morning of having with us two people who represent our partnership with the Gospel Coalition. Say to you, Mile One, if you remember Mile One, the ministry in Newfoundland, had their first service at Kilbride this morning at the new church, and reports are it went very well. And so that's good. Please continue to pray for them. Today we have Wyatt, who is our executive director. He actually asked me to call him Pope. I'm not sure why. But you're welcome here. You're going to share a little bit about what's upcoming with the Gospel Coalition. Dwayne, who is our king, I think we call you, what do we call you officially?
Chair.
He is our king chair. He is the chair of the Gospel Coalition Canada. They're here to help people get ready for a conference that's coming. Wyatt will share that in a minute. Dwayne was a pastor for 28 years in Hamilton. Some incredible things there that God did in him and through him that are still going on, and now serves to help other pastors and churches to follow God. So we're looking forward to hearing from you. Wyatt, why don't you share, then I'll pray after a minute, and then Dwayne, you can have five.
All right, so I guess I won't go for 12 minutes then. As noted, my name is Wyatt. If you don't know what the Gospel Coalition is, it is a coalition of churches and pastors across Canada who aim to renew the Canadian church by the gospel and to show how the gospel is for all of life. We do this through our website with articles, podcasts, videos, and also conferences and events. And there is one conference that we have upcoming, yes, it's on the slide right there, in Vancouver on April 22nd to 24th. It is a conference called Acts Once Again that is meant to remind us Christians of the hostile culture that we live in and the need to preach Jesus Christ to overcome all the obstacles that prevent us in this culture from seeing the glory of God. I'd love to invite you to consider coming to it. You can look at the website here. You can ask Pastor Rob or myself after the service and give you lots of information about that. But I'll keep to my 1 minute and I will pass on back to Pastor.
Thank you. Rob's my name, if you forgot.
Back to Pastor Rob.
Thank you.
Who I know.
Yes, fairly well. I encourage you to meet with him after, or even Dwayne would be good to meet with. They will be in the foyer drinking coffee in the fellowship hall. Ask any questions you have about the Gospel Coalition. I'd also be happy to answer any that I can, although these two are more important than me in the whole system. Why don't you come up? I'll pray for you, and then God will use you to bless us as a congregation and help us to obey and follow him. Father, we thank you for the privilege of your servant being in the pulpit. We pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, keep him loyal to your word, prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us, and use him to shape us that we might become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus and live more and more on mission for your glory in the world you put us in. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
It is a joy and a delight to be able to be here this morning at Cloverdale Baptist. I so appreciate my friendship with Pastor Rob and our partnership together across this nation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In December, I was in Newfoundland with Steve Bray, seeing where the plant started this morning. And when I told Steve this week that I was here preaching, he was jealous. But I said, Newfoundland is fine as well. And so it's a joy and a delight to be with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Each of us will encounter death in our lifetime. We will encounter the death of friends and family members. And if the Lord does not come during our lifetime, we will encounter our own death. I remember getting the call just after he'd passed away. Don Leese was 52 years of age, friend of mine. Oldest son away at university, oldest daughter away at university, mom teaching at a retreat for women. Dad was a firefighter and a farmer. And his youngest son, who was 17 years of age at the time, heard his dad's alarm going off over and over and over again. He went into his dad's room because he knew that was unusual for his father. And through the night, his father had passed away. Rare medical condition, didn't know he had it, and he passed away. And I couldn't imagine being a 17-year-old boy finding your father having passed away and then being alone in the house with him as you call for paramedics to come and to arrive. Caleb Blue was a young man. Our church worked extensively with other ethnic groups. These were the Karen people. A number of them here live in Vancouver from Myanmar. We established a church among them in Hamilton in downtown where I lived. Caleb Blue one day was walking home from school, 18 years of age. He was shot 3 times and run over by the vehicle that shot him to make sure he was dead. That's a hard funeral. When I arrived at the home where the family was, there were social workers, there were police officers. I mean, everyone was there. And 18 people lived in that home. A small 3-bedroom home that probably wasn't more than 24 feet wide. 2 stories in downtown Hamilton. Bunk beds all set up where the dining room would be for kids and grandkids, multi-generational, because they had so little money. And everything done through translation. Oh, and the grief. I mean, their boy, their grandson, had just been murdered. His life had just been taken. I think of my own grandfather. He was 94 years of age, lived in Ontario. That summer, he had driven to New Brunswick and back. I mean, that's how healthy he was. He knew and loved the Lord deeply. And at 94 years of age, God called him home. You see, we all experience death and various levels of death. And death is always hard, but sometimes death is tragic. And when Jesus was here, he experienced death. And so how did Jesus, as he experienced death, respond to it? What did he do? Well, John 11 gives us a glimpse of this as he deals with his friend Lazarus and his death. Verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son will be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I'll pause there for a moment. This is the first time that John mentions this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's mentioned throughout the other Gospels on numerous occasions. In Luke 10, we find Jesus at their home where Martha is at his feet and Mary is at his feet and Martha is preparing. But this is the first time John mentions the family in his Gospel. And we find, as he mentions him, that they're close friends. It says right in the text, Jesus loves this family. So though they've had many encounters previous to this time, they haven't been mentioned in John's gospel. They live in Bethany. It's just 2 kilometers from Jerusalem. It's not far. And when Jesus finds out that his friend is sick, he makes a couple of statements. He says his sickness will not end in death. Well, what's he talking about? We know Lazarus dies. What he's saying is this: Lazarus' sickness will not end in permanent death. Death will not have the final word in this sickness. It will not have the final say. And then note what he also says in verse 4, that it is for God's glory. There's a greater purpose for his sickness, a greater purpose for his death. It is for God's glory, and so the Son will be glorified. That the Son is about to be glorified, exalted, and the Father will be through this sickness. Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What? And then he said to his disciples, "Now let's go to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there, they tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they will see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." So firstly, note, Jesus stays. He hears his friend is sick, and he stays. Secondly, he's going to go back to Judea. And the disciples know that's where they just tried to stone him. You can read that in John 10, back in John 8, when he's claiming his messiahship, claiming deity, that he is God. "I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am." They pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy. And note that he gets into this light darkness thing. He says there are 12 hours of daylight. When you walk in the daytime, you will not stumble. We know that, right? This happens in your own house. You're walking through your house during the daytime, you're fine. You get up at 2 a.m, get a drink, and you never know what's going to happen. Because all of a sudden, somebody has left something somewhere where it's not supposed to be, and you trip over it. Anybody? I've done this, right? And I've got 4 kids at home, and I love to blame someone else. It surely wasn't me that left my shoes at the bottom of the stairs. Someone else must have done that, even though they are my shoes. But if you walk in the darkness, Jesus says, you will stumble because you have no light. One of John's themes is light and darkness. There are 4 themes in John: light, darkness, believe, I am, and sent. All four of those themes culminate in John 11. Very purposely, John brings all 4 of those themes together in this chapter as one of the most important chapters of his book. You find them as we read along. Listen to this, though. John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So you see the theme of light right from John 1. Same with belief. John 8:12. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus claims to be light. He says, when you walk in him, you don't walk in darkness. And the light, dark theme makes its way all through John. Nicodemus meets Jesus at night, right? You can see this theme all through the gospel. Verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Did you catch that? So that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. Jesus lets them know that Lazarus has died. He's waited long enough for Lazarus to die. He says, sleep. I'll get to that later in this message. So he's fallen asleep. They think that means that he's fallen asleep naturally, but sometimes scripture uses sleep as if it's talking about death. It correlates the two. And Jesus says, no, he's actually died. And I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? How is it good that you weren't there? You could have healed him. You could have done something. We've watched you heal. We've watched you cast out demons. We've watched you raise people to life again. But now he's been gone a long time, Jesus. He's even dead. For your sake. Why? Well, when Jesus raised other people to life again, example, Jairus' daughter, it was immediately after she had died. And people would often say, well, that was just a resurrection. It was a resuscitation. It was a resuscitation, not a resurrection. That someone like Jairus' daughter wasn't really dead. Jesus went in and resuscitated her. Jesus wants everyone to know that this is not a resuscitation. This is something so much more spectacular than that. And when Thomas, verse 16, also known as Didymus, says to the rest of the disciples, let's go there and die with him. This isn't, we think of Thomas, we call him the doubting disciple, right? But this isn't Thomas doubting. Thomas is giving a statement of courage. We're going to go die with Jesus. Jesus is going back. They were going to stone him. We're heading back to the same place. We're going to die. Let's go do it. Let's die with our leader. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found out that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 4 days he's been in the tomb. 4 days because Jesus wants to let everyone know that Lazarus is dead. You know, in many places of the world today, if you Google people that they thought were dead that weren't, you get all kinds of stories. It happens not only in third and second world countries, it happens in first world countries. When I Googled this just in the fall, young man on drugs, overdosed. Paramedics arrived, thought he had died, pronounced him dead, taking him to the coroner's office, and on the way there, he woke up. Now, that would be shocking, right? That would be shocking. It happens. People mistakenly think others are dead continually, especially when they don't have the medical advancements that we have here in our culture. I think of Texas, Jose Estrada. This is a number of years ago. He was 48 years old. He had just been diagnosed as a diabetic. So he was told to shed a few pounds, and he decided to take up running. His wife said, "Don't. You're going to have a heart attack. You're too big to run." But he said, "I'm going to run." Took his truck to the local trail, got out, started to run. Only thing he had on him was his truck keys. He's running down the trail, and while he's running down the trail, another gentleman dies on the trail, has a heart attack and dies. When they come back, the only thing the other gentleman has on him is a set of keys, and it opens Jose's truck. So they call Helinda, Jose's wife, and says, "Jose has died. Had a heart attack on the trail." She's like, "I told him, right? Can you come to the hospital?" Well, they're Spanish, and so they're incredibly grieving. She's mourning. She gets to the hospital. She identifies Jose. She's weeping. In the meantime, Jose finishes his run, gets in his truck, goes and grabs some groceries, and goes home. And while he's home, the phone rings because his wife had called her boss to say she couldn't come into work that day because Jose had died. Jose answers the phone. Her boss says, "Jose." He's like, "Yeah." He says, "You're dead." He said, "Pardon?" Says, "You're dead. Helinda called me and said you died." He said, "I didn't die. I'm here." "She's at the hospital grieving your death right now." He's like, "Oh boy." So he gets in his truck. He drives to the hospital. He gets into the room where his wife and family are grieving. He says, "Surprise, I'm alive." And she passes out and hits the ground and needs medical attention because he wasn't dead. I take you to the great philosopher of our day from The Princess Bride, Miracle Max. It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There is a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. Jesus wanted everyone to know that Lazarus is completely dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. There is no mistaking what's about to happen. Lazarus is unmistakably dead. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Martha offers a statement of faith. She knows her brother will rise again on the last day. She believes that will happen. She's not angry with Jesus. But oh, she wishes he had been there. Oh, she wishes he'd arrived sooner. She knew he could have healed him. She says, "Even now, I know God will give you whatever you ask." She knows he's intimate with the Father. Verse 22. She knows that. She's not doubting. But even though she makes that statement, that "I know now the Father will give you whatever you ask," even though she believes her brother will rise again on the last day, she doesn't believe it can happen now. No one believed resurrection could happen in the present age. They only believed it could happen at the end of the age. That's why the resurrection of Jesus is so surprising to the people of their day. The resurrection of Jesus was shocking because even those that believed in resurrection believed it happened at the end of the age, at the culmination of all of the history of humanity. No one believed it would happen in the middle of the age. No one believed it could happen during the age. They believed it would happen at the end of the age. I mean, people will say all the time, well, the people 2,000 years ago were more gullible or more easily believed in things like resurrection. No, they didn't. They were just as surprised at resurrection then as we are now. And Martha, Mary here, sorry, Martha believes that her brother will rise again, but not till the end of the age. Jesus says to her, verse 25,
I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Did you hear that three times in those couple of verses? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? One of the great themes of the Gospel of John, John 1. Yet to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. John 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of these disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so what is belief? What is belief? It's turning from whatever it is you trusted in, turning from whatever it is you've hoped in, turning from whatever it is you thought would give you life, and it's turning to Jesus Christ, who is life itself. It's turning from whatever you thought would bring you satisfaction and turning to Jesus Christ, who alone is satisfaction. That's repentance. When you turn from whatever it is you thought was going to bring you happiness or joy, whatever you thought was going to grant you fulfillment, and recognizing that it didn't, and only Jesus Christ does. Belief is turning from that to another. And I can imagine in a crowd this size, though most of you are believers, and you're well-discipled under excellent preaching and teaching at this church, that surely there's some of you who haven't yet believed. Surely there's some of you that are battling it. And the Lord's brought you here today purposely, intentionally, to let you know who he is, that he is resurrection and life, and that by believing in him, even though you will one day die, you will actually continue to live. He is a good God, is he not? I mean, people say all the time, that's it. I mean, why couldn't this be more complex? I mean, if you study religions of the world, every other religion of the world, it's about you making your way to God. It's about you doing something for God. I've read the Quran a number of times, numbers of Hindu writings, Baha'i, read numbers of stuff from various religions, Sikh, right? Been to temples, talked to leaders. I mean, at one time, the local imam and I were going out about every 6 weeks to talk. Just him and I were sitting there chatting. And in every other religion, when you study, it's about you making your way to God. Christianity is about the fact that we could never make our way to God. The whole Old Testament is full of regulations that we could never keep in order to honor God and make our way to him. And so God made his way to us. God the Son cloaked his deity with humanity, and he came down. He lived a sinless life. He never did anything wrong. And at the end of his life, he gave his life up for us. Corinthians tells us that he who had no sin became sin for us so that we could be granted his righteousness. And who does he grant that privilege to? For anyone who believes. Is that not good news? I don't need to trust my goodness. I'll never be good enough. I can trust in his goodness. He's been good on my behalf. When Kaya Blue died, and I spent hours with this family after their son was murdered, and it was found out 2 years later, a year and a half later, that he was mistakenly murdered, that he wasn't the target they were after when the young men were caught. Is that not tragic? But he wasn't walking with the Lord. I remember saying to the mom, I said, the hardest thing you'll ever do is bury a child, all through translation. Everyone's sitting there in that small house. They gathered, the Karen came. There had to be 40 people just crammed in this area. I remember when I walked in and the older grandmother in her 80s gets off the only seat in the room so that I can sit to show respect for the pastor. I'm like, no, but I know if I don't sit there, I show disrespect. I mean, it's just so complicated. Anyway, I said to her, I'm so sorry. I know the hardest thing a mother will ever do is bury her son. And she said, respectfully, Pastor, that's not true. She said, the hardest thing a mother will do is ever bury a son that you know didn't know the Lord and you'll never see again. And I just broke. He never believed. He never believed. Verse 27. Yes, Lord, Martha replied,
I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who's come into the world. Did you hear that statement? Martha gets it. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe that all of the Old Testament promises about the Messiah, about the Christ, are found true in you. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God. And I believe you've come into the world. She's already admitted, confessed that she knows he's connected to the Father. And that she knows he's so connected to the Father that the Father will give him whatever he asks. Now, she declares that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Martha gets it. I mean, here, why is this in John? John wants to show you how much God values women. When the disciples still didn't understand who he was, she got it. He's the Messiah. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And did you hear Jesus' statement? I am resurrection and life. What's he saying? Martha, it's not just that I have the power of resurrection and life, though he does. Martha, I am resurrection and life. The I ams are one of the great themes of John. All of the I ams are found in John. And in this moment, as he's looking at Martha, he lets her know, I want you to know, it's not just that I have power of resurrection. It's not just that I have power of life. I am resurrection. I am life. It's what sets Jesus apart. No one ever in human history has made these audacious claims. And yet it's what our Savior claimed. Not just that I have the power of resurrection. Not just that I have the power of life. I am resurrection. I am life. That's what Jesus says. That's who he claims to be. And John pulls it all together in John 11. After she said this, verse 28, she went back. She called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said. He's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly. She went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Martha comes in and says, Jesus wants to see you. Mary gets up quickly and goes out to see him. The Jews that are there, the mourners that have come from Jerusalem, all follow. They suppose she's going to the tomb to mourn. Verse 32, when Mary reaches the place where Jesus was and saw him, she falls at his feet. She says, Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus sees her weeping. The Jews who come along with her were weeping. Note this. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He sees his friends weeping. He sees the Jews weeping. And he's deeply moved in spirit and he's troubled. And he says, where have they laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, Jesus wept. This isn't Jesus shed a tear. This is the snot running down your nose, groaning moment of, ah! You ever had that moment in life? A man that I served with faithfully for years, it's my age, right? We built a building downtown Hamilton. The church I pastored was 35 people when I arrived there, about 500 when I left. Average age was in the 20s. Many people who'd come to faith in Christ. It was downtown. Third poorest community in the country when I got there. The building we built was $22 million. God provided $21.5 million toward the building. The reason it was so expensive is we put 45 one- and two-bedroom apartments in our building for people that had nowhere to live. So on top of our church are 45 apartments for people that had lived in encampments, because that's what we just think God's people should be doing. And so we did it. And so this man served faithfully with me. And as we worked alongside of other agencies, he's a brilliant strategist. And we negotiated and we walked alongside of all these agencies to make sure that this would work, that James Ross would own all the land, we'd own all the building, that people had to know where we stood doctrinally in every area. And they did. And I found out just before Christmas that he has terminal cancer. We vacationed with their families. We've been in Florida with them, at Christian camps with them. I mean, the one time we were in Florida, I'll never forget it, our kids were young. He and I were in Alligator Alley, and we were walking down Alligator Alley, and there were alligators everywhere. We had our young kids, and his wife hollered out, and my wife was standing with her wife and said, if you men continue to walk, you might not be able to come home and live with us anymore. bring our children back. They are not safe. So we did. We brought the kids back and decided it would be better to live with our wives than without, as the alligators were all around us. But it was a great time. No one got hurt. We've had some great moments in life. Just fun, silly moments, and great, profound spiritual moments. And he's dying. And I remember walking after I found he was dying, and I'm just like, ah! Death! Ah, cancer! That's Jesus in this moment. He comes to the tomb. He's overcome with emotion from what's going on. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus to life again. And yet still in that moment, he's like, ah! And he's enraged. He's enraged at Satan. He's enraged at sin. And he's enraged at death. Listen, people say this all the time when I'm at funerals. You need to be at peace with death. You never need to be at peace with death. You never need to be at peace with death. You need to be at peace with God. You need to be at peace with God. But death is the enemy that Jesus will one day vanquish into the lake of burning sulfur. One day Jesus will rid eternity of Satan and sin and death. You never need to be at peace with one of God's enemies, ever. You need to be at peace with God. You don't need to be at peace with death. Oh, you should be enraged at death. Oh, you should be enraged at disease. Oh, you should be enraged at the enemy. Family was coming to our church, and they had built like a $30 million business in the Ontario area, multiple stores, health food stores. They lived incredibly healthy lives. In fact, occasionally their son-in-law and I became good friends. He'd go out with me. We'd go out to a restaurant, and we'd be sitting there, and I'm like, what are you going to get? Sally says, no, I'm getting the greasiest thing I could find because I never eat it at home. And he said, I married into this. I wasn't raised in it, so it's very different, he said. So when I'm out, I order junk. I said, well, that's up to you, because I order junk usually anyway. And then I asked God's blessing. And the other, we were in Florida, our family, recently over Christmas, and at one point my twins said, should you really ask God's blessing on that, Dad? I'm like, well, it looks really good. And he had Alzheimer's. I remember the last time I saw him before he passed away and I took his funeral. He didn't even know who he was. He was a faithful follower of the Lord. I remember being in the hospital about an hour before he passed away with the family. And I said, oh, you should hate Alzheimer's right now. You should be enraged with it. And one day Jesus is going to vanquish it from all of eternity. Isn't that good news? And so he's enraged in this moment. He's there. He's enraged with what's going on. And the Jews said, verse 36, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Note this. Jesus once more deeply moved. You see this three times. Deeply moved in spirit and troubles. Deeply moved. Jesus wept. I mean, John is reiterating this here. He comes to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. And he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you, do you see it? Believe that you will see the glory of God. He's deeply moved. He asked for the stone to be moved away. And remember what Martha said earlier in the text? I know the Father can give you anything you want. She's already declared him as Messiah. She's already declared he's the Son of God. But even she didn't have a concept for resurrection in the present time, in the present age. Only at the end of the age. Even she didn't understand that this was possible. John Mahaffey and I, John's a council member, friends with Wyatt, Rob, and I in Hamilton. My grandfather went to his church. We took my grandfather's funeral together. I took the funeral service. John took the committal. And I'll never forget this. At the committal of my grandfather at 94 years of age, John said this, we think we're in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. But we are in the land of the dying. And we're going to the land of the living. It is such good news. What Jesus has in store for us. When we believe in him. You see, our hope one day, too often it's said incorrectly.
Our hope one day is not that one day we'll see our loved ones in heaven. If your hope is in your loved ones, you have no hope. Your hope is in Jesus. It's because of belief in him that you will see your loved ones one day if they are in him. They've got no power to let you see them. Only he does. And so at funerals, people need to be talking about how we'll see him one day. It's because we'll see him that we'll see our loved ones again. Tim Keller said this, "You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." And so he's about to show them his glory, a glimpse of the taste of his power over sin and Satan and death. Verse 41, "So they take away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may, you see it again, believe. The next time you read John, I hope you see light, darkness. I hope you see belief. I hope you see I am, and I hope you see sent, that you may believe that you sent me.'" 40 times in John, Jesus talks about how he was the sent one. John picks up all of his themes in this chapter because right now, after he raises Lazarus to life again, everyone is against him. All of his political enemies want to now ensure that he's dead because he's just done something that no one can explain. He's just raised a man who was decaying in a tomb for 4 days to life again. In John 20, Jesus takes it in his resurrected body and says, "As the Father has sent me, now I send you." So when Jesus had said this, he called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said, "Take the grave clothes off and let him go." You see, it's as easy for Jesus to raise someone from the dead as it is for us to raise someone from a sleeping state. Now, some of you just said, "You don't know how my husband sleeps." Well, he's not dead. He is just asleep. It's as easy for Jesus to raise someone from the dead as it is for us to raise someone when they're sleeping. Now, this is just an aside, right? No one come up to me after questioning my theology. It's fine. I don't know where Lazarus was those days. I don't believe in soul sleep, but like, was he in the presence of the Father? And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." And the Father looks at Lazarus and says, "Got some good news and some bad news right now. Good news is you get it to go back. Bad news is you get to go back." Like, I don't know, right? Like you know, the Bible is really clear that, you know, what does Paul say? Right, to be absent with the body is present from the Lord. What does Jesus say to the criminal on the cross? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But did God spare Lazarus the glory, the beauty of being in his glory for those moments because he knew he was going to come back? I don't know. I just know if I was Lazarus and I knew what was going on, I'd be like, "What?" And Lazarus came back to die again. You know, it won't be long from now, just a few days from now, and they'll crucify our Savior. They'll take him and they'll put him on a cross. They will beat him, they will whip him, they will mock him. Listen, Jesus went through hell on the cross, so you never need to. The wrath of the Father is poured out on him. Jesus is abandoned on the cross, so you can be welcomed into glory. All we need to do is believe. It's the good news of the gospel. And the Father is going to raise the Son to life again. 3 days later, because Jesus had defeated sin and Satan and death, the Father is going to raise him to life again. King of kings and Lord of lords, having defeated sin and Satan and death for anyone who believes, for anyone who trusts, because he is resurrection and he is life. And one great day he's going to return. One day, great day, we sang about this morning. The trump is going to sound. The clouds are going to part. He is going to descend. It's going to be a great day, and we are going to celebrate. Listen, some people think the wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be like, "Could you pass the potatoes and gravy, please?" Right? Back in 2020, the Canucks made it to the second round. When they won the first round, Vancouver exploded. People were in the streets. They were dancing, and they were cheering, and they were excited, and they weren't even going to make it to the Stanley Cup. Right? One day the trump is going to sound, the clouds are going to part, our Savior is going to descend. Those who are dead will be raised first and will meet him in the air. He will grant us resurrected bodies. He will declare us innocent. It is such good news. God treated Jesus the way I deserved on the cross, so that God will treat me the way his son deserves in judgment. He will call me innocent because his righteousness, his goodness, his shed blood is enough. And then he will take, after I get my resurrected body and I'm declared innocent, he will take sin and Satan and death, and he will cast them out of his presence and ours forever. And we will be welcomed into a place where there will be no sin, and there'll be no death, and there'll be no disease. You'll never be tempted ever again in any way. And when we get to that great wedding supper of the Lamb, there will be cheering, and there will be applause, and there will be whistling, and there will be feasting, and there will be dancing, because our God has won. Our God has defeated sin. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated death. Our God is victorious because he is the Messiah, because he is the Christ, because he is God the Son. He is resurrection. He is life. Amen? And all we can say is praise his name. But as he said to Mary that day, do you believe this? Do you believe? Would you pray with me? We're so thankful, God, that you chose, Father, that you loved us so much, that you chose to send your son. And Jesus, we're so thankful that you came, that you lived among us, that you never sinned, that you fulfilled in every way every prophecy about the Messiah, that you lived a completely righteous life, having never done anything wrong, and that you gave your life up for ours. And we thank you that 3 days later, the power of the Father raised you to life again, and that when you ascended, you granted us your spirit. Your spirit is in us. God, we thank you that we can encounter death because of what you have done, Lord Jesus. I pray for anyone who's here who doesn't know you, for anyone who's here who has not yet turned to you, that today, Lord Jesus, they may realize that you are the resurrection and life, that you are the Messiah, the Christ, that you are God the Son come down, and that you died for their sin on the cross, and that from turning whatever they've hoped in or believed into you, they can be saved. And for those of us that are here that know you, God, we thank you that you've left us your spirit. And Spirit of God, you thank you that you're in us. We thank you that you're in us. May you comfort us and encourage us in these days. May you remind us every day when we get up and have breath that we are children of the living God, and that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, God the Son, who is resurrection and life, has won. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me give a big thank you to Dwayne for his message and for his time. Thank you. Praise God for the good news of the resurrection that we'll experience. Let's stand together. Let's sing about that.